Romans chapter 10. I titled the message, and I took it from verse 9. It says, "If thou shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." I titled the message, If you believe, you shall be saved. Now, back in chapter 9, Paul set forth the sovereignty of God in salvation. And he set forth the fact that not all that are of Israel are Israel. They are the children of God, just as not everyone who professes to believe. The Lord said, there'll be many in that day. He said, "Lord, we preached in your name. We cast out devils in your name. We've done many mighty works in your name." And he's going to say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." So just as not all those Israelites were children of God, not all who profess to be Christians are true Christians in the true sense of that word. But he established here that in verse or chapter 9 that God is sovereign. That it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. That salvation is the work of God. Salvation is of the Lord. I know that. You know that. You know that. It's the sovereign grace and mercy of God that any sinner is saved. Now, after establishing this, sovereignty of God and salvation, Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 10, "Brethren, my heart's desire," this is the burning desire of my heart, "and prayer to God for Israel is," it's this, "that they might be saved." This is the heart of the true preacher of the gospel. Everyone who stands and preaches the gospel, whom God has called to preach the gospel, the burning desire of their heart first is to glorify Christ, but it's that everyone who hears them preach, they would be saved, that God would save them. Every time I preach, I pray that everyone in this room will be saved. I do. You know, I have family members that believe another gospel. They believe another gospel. They believe on another Jesus. As Paul said, they will come preaching another gospel and another Jesus. My heart's desire and my prayer for them is that God will save them. Believing in the sovereignty of God in salvation does not kill a desire to see sinners saved, no matter who they are. It doesn't kill it. In fact, it inflames it. Because it tells me this, God is going to save sinners. And I know they're sinners. They just don't know it. They don't know it. And I pray God make them know it. It takes God to make you know what a wretch you are. It takes God to make you know and understand your need of Jesus Christ. It takes God to make you and me to hunger and thirst after righteousness. We don't do that by nature. The scripture says that man drinks iniquity like water. He has a thirst for iniquity. He has a thirst for sin, but he does not have a thirst for being right with God. And I know that as I stand to preach, I know that. I know that everyone I preach to, if they are lost, they have no thirst to be right with God. That's what it is to thirst after His righteousness, is to be right with God, to stand in His presence accepted, to stand in His presence without spot or blemish, to be right with God. And that's what Paul's saying here. He said, "This is my heart's desire." Look over in chapter 9, in the first three verses. "I say the truth in Christ," He's calling the Christ in, the Lord in on, as his witness here. I lie not. My conscience also bears me witness in the Holy Ghost. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, separated from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul said, I have such a love for my brethren, according to the flesh, that if me being separated from Christ and being sent to hell would save them, I would do it. And he means it, because he called God in on it as a witness. And this is the heart's desire and prayer for everyone who stands to preach the gospel that's called of God. It's to see the hearers saved. The hearers saved. And he says here, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. They have a real enthusiasm of God, but not according to knowledge. It's not according to the truth of the scriptures. They have a zeal, but it's wrong. Listen, zealously wrong is wrong. It's wrong. Just because someone is sincere in what they believe doesn't mean they are saved. Sincerity doesn't save me. Christ saves me. Christ saves me. And he gives me sincerity of heart. They went about doing what they did and offering going through the ceremonies and offering the sacrifices. They did that zealously. They did it meticulously. But they were ignorant of what they were doing. And they were ignorant of the one they were offering these things to. Now, listen, they were not ignorant of his existence. They were not atheists. They believed there's one God. And they believed that one God was their God. But they didn't know him. You see what I'm saying? They did not know him. Now listen, watch this. I bear them record. And the reason he can bear them record, because he was with them. He went about to destroy the church. He was so zealous over the law and the ceremonies and what they had been given at Mount Sinai, that he was so zealous over that, he tried to destroy the church. I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Now listen. There's a lot of things I can be ignorant of, and it's okay. I can be ignorant of a lot of things, and I'm going to be all right at the end of the day. I don't have to know that I can be ignorant of Spanish. I've been trying to learn a little bit of Spanish, and it's just hard. I can't get it in my ignorant mind here. But you know what? If I never learn it, it's all right. At the end of the day, it's just fine. I can be ignorant of math. You know, I need general math. I need 2 + 2 needs to equal 4. That way, when I count out money, I know I'm not getting cheated. But there's a lot of things I can be ignorant of, and I'm okay. I cannot be ignorant of God's righteousness. I cannot be ignorant of the demand of it, my need of it, and the provision of it. I can't be ignorant of that and end up all right. You see, here's what they were ignorant of. Now listen. First of all, they were ignorant of the righteous nature of God. And they proved that by thinking they could, by their obedience, which was a flawed obedience, very flawed obedience. But they thought by their obedience, even their flawed obedience, God would be happy with them. That would be enough righteousness, so to speak, that God would accept them. They were ignorant that God is so righteous. And they had forgotten this, that by one act of disobedience, God kicked Adam out of the garden and the whole human race came under condemnation. The whole human race fell by one act of disobedience. Just one. It wasn't many acts, our children were going to, I'm going to give you a spank if you do that again. He does it again. I'm going to give you a spank. I'm telling you. I'm warning you. No, God, one time. God told Adam one time, don't eat. He did, and he kicked him out of the garden, and the whole human race fell in him. Because in that one act of disobedience is all the sin you and I see right now. If the root is corrupt, so is the fruit. You know, there's some trees that bear fruit, but they're poison, and you're not to eat of it. You're not going to go out there and eat poison berries. I watched a show one time where a young man went out in the wilderness and he was eating some poison berries, and it killed him. You can't be ignorant of God's righteous nature. And you can't be ignorant of your ability to produce righteousness. So listen, you don't get clean water and salt water, the Lord said, from the same fountain, do you? You don't get it. If you get clean water from a fountain, that's what you get. If you get salt water from a fountain, it's not going to be clean. You're not going to drink of it. It's going to be salt water. You cannot get a pure, righteous act from an unholy person. A sinful, ungodly nature cannot produce a complete, perfect act. And God said it must be perfect to be accepted. You can't be ignorant of that. You can't be ignorant of that, of God's righteous nature. You can't be ignorant of your need of righteousness, and you can't produce it. And you can't be ignorant of Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. You can't do it. They being ignorant of God's righteousness, and because of that, listen, because of that, they went about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You see, the righteousness by which we are saved is a righteousness, listen, that you and I submit to. We don't produce it. We submit to it. We receive it. We are commanded to receive a righteousness, not produce one. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh. Now he says here in verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The law can go no further than Christ. If I have Jesus Christ, if I believe on Christ, and that being so, then Christ is in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The law cannot demand of me any more than Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of God's law. He fulfilled it completely. Look over in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, listen to this. Look in verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. That's what the law was given. Those ceremonies, the types, the pictures, the offering of the lamb, all those things, they were given to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. To bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But now, listen, but after that faith has come, now listen, let me read it this way, in verse 25. But after that Christ is come, you can put Christ right there where faith is. But after that Christ is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. The schoolmaster has, so to speak, handed us over. And it's over with. That's why the veil of the temple was rent in two when the Lord cried, it's finished. It was finished. He finished keeping the law. He finished redemption. The law ends at Jesus Christ. Now, they missed that. They kept on going with it. They missed that. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's the end of the law, he says there. But after that, Christ has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ. Not by anything we do, but by faith in Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. And I want you to look in verse 28. Because in Christ, I want you to know something, all distinction is gone. You see that? You see, in this life we have nationalities, we have education levels, we have gender difference, we have all of this. But now listen, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. In other words, in Christ, all distinction is gone. It's gone. We are all one in Him. And we are righteous in Him through faith in Him. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. It's reckoned to us through faith in Him. Not by works, but by faith. Now listen here in verse 5. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law. Now, if you want to talk about the righteousness which is of the law, by which the Jews were at that time were hoping to be saved, and still at this time. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. If you want to be saved that way, if that's the way you want to be saved, you got to do every one of them perfectly. That's the righteousness of the law. That's the righteousness it demands. Here's what you got to do. You got to keep the law perfectly. In thought, word, and deed. Perfectly. I've never done anything perfectly. We're not capable of that. We can't even comprehend perfect. We can't comprehend holy. We speak of God as holy. We have some idea, but we can't comprehend what holy is. That's the reason we can't comprehend the torments of hell. It's everlasting. You know, I can't comprehend that. I honestly cannot comprehend that. But I understand this. God is holy. He's holy. And the only one who's able to satisfy God is who? God. God. A sinful man can't do it. A death of an animal in my place can't do it. The death of an animal can't put away the sins of a man. It can't do it. Only God can do that. And those who perish can never satisfy God's justice. They can't satisfy it. That's why it's eternal. They hate Him more there than they do now. Because there it's unchecked. It's unchecked. It's let go. Moses describes a righteousness which is of the law, that the man, if he's going to do that, then he's got to do it. He's got to do it perfectly if he wants to live by it. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? Who's going to go into heaven and bring the Messiah down? That's what he's saying. Who's going to go to heaven for us and bring the Messiah down? Well, you're not going to do it, and I'm not going to do it. We're not allowed in that place as we are. You're not allowed in that place. Not apart from Christ and His righteousness. And faith says this. Faith says not, who's going to go into heaven and bring the Messiah down, because faith says He's already come. Faith believes that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Nobody needs to go get Him and bring Him down, because He's already come down. And then it says in verse 7, or who shall descend into the deep, that is the grave? That's to bring up Christ again from the dead. Faith doesn't say who's going to bring Him up, because faith already believes He's risen and seated at God's right hand. You believe that, don't you? I believe that Jesus Christ is God, and I believe He's the Son of God, and I believe that Jesus Christ is seated right now at God's right hand. That's faith. And that's God-given faith. He's not in the ground. He's seated at God's right hand. See, faith believes the gospel. It believes the gospel. But what saith it? What saith, verse 8, what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, the gospel which we preach. We confess with the mouth and we believe in the heart. This is where salvation takes place. It takes place in the heart. It's a work of God. It's a work of God. He said in Ezekiel, I will give them a new heart and a right spirit. I'll give them a new spirit and I'll put my spirit within them. Ezekiel, I think it's chapter 36. The word is confessing Christ. When you hear the gospel, you hear it and you in your heart cries out, I believe that. I believe that. And then it comes out of your mouth. You confess Him with your mouth. Just like that woman with the issue of blood. He turned around and said, who touched me? And it says she confessed before Him and all those people for why she touched Him. She believed that she could be healed. In verse 9 here, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, not do something. Salvation is the free gift of God. It's the free work of God. It's the power of God. Jesus Christ is the power of God. And if you'll confess Him, He says, with thy mouth, the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, first of all, that's more than believing that God raised Him from the dead is more than believing in the resurrection. That a man named Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Lazarus was raised from the dead. He was resurrected from the dead. The Lord said, Lazarus, come forth. But when you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that He accepted, that God Almighty accepted His work, or He'd still be in the grave. But you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ kept the law, died for my sins, and God raised Him from the grave. He accepted Him. He was raised again, it says in Romans 4. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. He was raised from the dead for my justification. He was raised from the dead that God may be just and justify me. God has accepted everything He did on my behalf. I believe that. And that He not only raised Him from the dead, He's seated at God's right hand right now, ruling and reigning over the universe, over every person, over every animal, over every mosquito. Every gnat. And they can't even bite me without Him. And they do bite me. But I know He must give them the freedom to do so. It's amazing what you find out in you just from a mosquito bite. You say, I can't believe it. Yeah, he's got full control over absolutely everything, everyone. Nothing moves and nothing wiggles in this life without Jesus Christ. Nothing. You can't even take your next breath without Him. That's the truth. And if you believe in your heart, He says here, thou shalt confess with thy mouth, because there are no secret disciples. There are no secret disciples. There have been many in the past who have lost their lives on this earth over confessing Christ, but they confessed Him. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Well, I don't feel this. Well, he didn't talk about feeling. He's talking about believing. We feel different every day. We're like a thermometer. We just go up and down, up and down. Whatever the temperature is today has a lot to do with my feelings. Really. It's believing. I believe God. That's what Paul said when he's on that ship and it was about to crash. And they were going to jump overboard. And God told Paul to stay on the ship. And all those that stay on the ship would be safe. And he says, sirs. And he told him what God told him. He said, sirs, I believe God. It'll be just as he said it would be. I have a full expectation of being saved when I leave this life. Because verses like that. Verses just like that. I believe. And I believe, listen, I believe, and because I can't help but believe. I believe God. I can't help but believe Him. Verse 10. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the heart, this is a work of God. This is a work of God. Let me see if that's in Ezekiel 36. I'm thinking it's Ezekiel 36. Yes. Let me see where I want to start reading. Let me start reading verse 21. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes. I'm not. You know why God's forgiven you? If God's forgiven you, you know why? For Christ's sake. That's exactly what he says. For Christ's sake. O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen, whither you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen. And you and I have profaned the name of God plenty of times. And he's speaking here to the house of Israel, his house, his true Israel. Which you have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen. That's exactly what God has done with us. And gathered you out of all countries. God is saving people out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation under heaven. And will bring you into your own land. The kingdom of God. He says in Colossians chapter 1 that he has translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. That's our land. The kingdom of Christ. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. And all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you. It's a work of God. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you, that's the Holy Spirit, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I'll be your God. One day we will walk on a new earth. That one that he has promised to his son, Jesus Christ. And he will be our king. The first king, Adam, sinned and failed. God made him king over this world, over this earth, this world. If he had not sinned, he'd still be the king. But he failed. But the King of glory will not fail. And you and I will walk on that new earth. And Jesus Christ will be our king. And he is our king. And he'll still be our king. And what a loving king we have. What a loving king we have. But he says here, If you confess with your mouth and believe in all with all your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. That's how righteousness is obtained, by faith, not by anything you will ever do in your life, but by faith. And by that same faith, you'll walk in righteousness. You'll walk in a right path. You'll follow after him. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. That's how righteousness is attained. God is righteous. He demands righteousness, and this is how we obtain righteousness. The righteousness of Christ is obtained through faith. All right.